continuing to record by audio on Spreaker for those who don't have access to Facebook. But today in 1 Kings chapter 12, we are going to look, as I mentioned, at a message titled, You Can Overcome. And I think this is a super important message and a super important truth for us as believers, really for all people, frankly, to grasp hold of. For believers, we have it in our hands. For non-believers, you can by coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting him, just doing what he said, follow him, right? And so as we march forward, though, right, we've been through a season of uncertainty. And no doubt we're still in it, right? And without question, that'll continue. We'll continue to see lots of questions, a lot of debate, a lot of speculation, right? As we go forward. And it's important, I believe, to cling to the truth. And there's some truths that we see in God's word that are absolutely necessary for us to grab hold of as we march forward. Because each of us needs to walk in that love and grace and direction of the Lord in our lives. Because of a lot of the confusion. I mean, we thought there was confusion before in the world. You know, it seems to be multiplied in some respects. And so, but I want us to know that we can overcome all of that, regardless of what piece or what aspect or how you might be struggling through this, you can overcome. So let's dive into 1 Kings chapter 12, right? We talked in the last couple weeks about sheltering in Jesus, sheltering in grace, right? Kind of playing on terminology of our time, things that we're experiencing. And I mean, sheltering in Jesus and sheltering in grace obviously go hand in hand. And so we're going to look this week at how we can overcome, and you're going to see that this is all absolutely tied together. And verse 1 of chapter 12, Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. That's going to be super telling through this time, right? We're familiar with the story, right? Solomon inherited the kingdom from his father David, experienced a time of prosperity, of peace, of wealth, of fame. God had made him the most wise, the most wealthy, very famous in all the land, right? And nevertheless, he wasn't a good steward of what God had given him. He had neglected the most important thing, and that's his relationship with Jesus, his relationship with the Lord, right? He had neglected walking in the statutes and the ordinance of God, and we looked at that. You can jump on and scroll down a little bit and see our messages the last couple of weeks and review if you'd like at a later time. But God had reminded him, as he has all the kings so far, to walk in his statutes. And unfortunately, Solomon got distracted. We know that he had, 700 wives and 300 concubines, or vice versa, right? Basically, 1,000 wives. He had all this wealth and just spent a lot of time being distracted from the things of the Lord. So he got off track. So God had said, I'm going to take the kingdom from you. But because of my promise to King David and David's faithfulness, he wouldn't tear the whole kingdom. So we're going to see that the southern kingdom is going to become all that Solomon oversees here. And so Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem. Rehoboam, of course, the Solomon's son, who should be king, to make him king. So the whole nation, right, all of the tribes went to Shechem to make Rehoboam king over Israel. That was the plan. That was what the nation had in mind. So it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it. He was still in Egypt, for he had fled from the presence of King Solomon and had been dwelling in Egypt. Remember, we saw last week how he had been down there. That he sent, they sent and called him, and then Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam. So they're all planning to make him king, right? This was the normal kind of succession plan for the nation. And they say to him, your father made our yoke heavy. So Solomon made their yoke heavy, placed heavy burdens on them, right? Now, therefore, lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you. So the whole nation is coming together and saying, Rehoboam, we're here to serve you. You're going to be our king. Here's one thing that we ask, and we will serve you. So he said to them, depart 3 days, then come back to me. And the people departed. So he said, you know, I want to think it over, which is wise, right? Facing significant decisions, it's always a good idea to seek the Lord and to spend some time pondering that. King Rehoboam consulted with the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived. And he said, how do you advise me to answer these people? So he went to the more seasoned folks who had worked with and walked with and loved and cared for and served his father. And they spoke to him, which was a good idea, by the way. And they spoke to him saying, if you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. So here's the leaders, the elders, if you will, of the nation who served alongside his father for all of these years. And not only are the people saying, we'll serve you, the elders, the folks who have the wisdom, they've been around the block a few times, they say, look, if you do this, if you serve the people, right, they'll serve you. So everybody's on the same page. Rehoboam, you're going to be king. But, verse 8, and that's a big but. He rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him who stood before him. So that's understandable, right? As a young man, I mean, he wanted to, you know, he might say talk with his friends, sort of his closest friends. So he had the advice from the more seasoned folks, and then he goes and he looks to his friends who are no doubt now brand new leaders in a sense because they're the ones he's consulting with. And verse 10 says, the young men who had grown up with him and spoke to him saying, thus you should speak to this people who have spoken to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us. Thus you shall say to them, here's what the young folks encourage him, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day. So the young men around him, right, which can be honestly kind of an error of young leaders wanting to grab power, right? Get a tight grip on that power, right? The people are saying, you're our leader. The elders are saying, do this and you'll be the people's leader. And the young guys around him say, no, man, you need to show them who's the boss. The older, wiser folks are saying, serve them, care for them, love them. And that's really should be the heart of a leader, right? To love the people, to care for them, really. And in the church, the minister, right? Those who serve in ministry, which is many, many of us, right? We're servants, right? We're here to serve the people, right? And in a sense, the lead pastor is the lead servant, right? Serving and loving and caring for the people. But as is often the case in young folks, they want to grab that power, right, and be it firmly in control. And they advise him in this way. And so Jeroboam and all people came on the third day, as he had said, and said, come back to me the third day. Then the king answered the people roughly, and he rejected the advice which the elders have given him. Rather than having a conversation, rather than serving them as obviously the word says to do, rather than serving them as the his father's advisors had said, he answers harshly. And he speaks, verse 14, according to the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. So the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from the Lord. Interesting. That he might fulfill his word, which the Lord had spoken by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And so, interesting here, a little section here, right, that shows all the people were planning on following Rehoboam. The elders were planning on following Rehoboam, right? The people came with Jeroboam, who was sort of a leader among them, right? And there's that, and that's people, right? We say in terms of leadership, the cream rises to the top, right? Elders, leaders, servants, they're discovered, they're not made, right? And so Jeroboam was a leader among the people. And he had been exiled, if you will, and so he's coming back. And they're all coming And they're saying that we'll follow you, right? Just lighten our load a little bit. They're not being unreasonable. Solomon had been overbearing. Interesting that you know, that's a whole other conversation, that Solomon had chosen that because God had made him the wisest. God had made him the wealthiest. God had given him all of this power. He didn't need to exert additional, but he got carried away, right? And so all the people come to him, and they're willing to follow him, right? And Solomon takes this poor advice, right? And he becomes this domineering person instead. And he ends up losing the entire losing the entire nation, right? So the king did not listen, for the turn of events was from the Lord, which he had spoken, which God had spoken, right? So we knew this was going to happen. Now you might ask, well, wait a minute, it was Solomon's sin, right? It was Solomon's strain from the statutes that this judgment of God was spoken on the nation. How is that fair to Rehoboam? How is it fair to the nation? Well, no doubt, and unfortunately, because of the poor example that Solomon had become, right, his sons and the nation were following in his footsteps. And so it wasn't that, you know, all the people suffered because of Solomon's decision. No doubt they went. I mean, there's a direct correlation, but nevertheless, they were making their choices as well. Rehoboam made his choice, right? The others were making their choices. And so God is working through all of this. Do we understand exactly how that can be? You know, God's sovereignty, that piece might escape us, right? But the reality is, as we just read, that God is working through all of this, right? And so our takeaway, right, is that what really matters in life, and we see this, what really matters in life is what God thinks of you, right? Rehoboam was, you might say, believing the press, right? Right. He was pretty popular in a sense, right? Everybody's going to follow him, right? We'll make you king. You can be king. We'll follow you. Everyone will follow you. But God had different plans. And as we're going to see here in a minute, of course, it went the way that the Lord had directed. What really matters in life is what God thinks of you, not what others think of you. So keep your heart set on that, right? As we sort of unwind, if you will, from our current situation, and as, you know, there's just such a wide variety of opinions, and that's not going to stop, right? I wish I could say, hey, look, we're all going to get on the same page, and we're all going to be in, and in a sense, it really shouldn't. I mean, if you think about it, because certain parts of the country are having super significant impact, you know, there are states that have, you know, a very small number of cases. There are states that are much more remote. They're much more, out rural. And so it doesn't really make sense that everybody looks the same. And so, but as we unwind, even within communities, certain folks are going to feel differently than others. You know, me personally, I've decided, you know, as we start gathering back together very soon, you know, there's going to be folks who kind of want an elbow bump. And you know what? I'm great with that. There's going to be folks that might want to, you know, stand back and air high five. I'm cool with that too, right? There might be folks who want to shake hands. I'm good with that. I'll shake your hand. There might be folks that want to hug. I'm kind of a hugger. I'll hug. There might be folks who want to come back and kiss. Wait a minute. That's where I draw the line, right? I saved that for my BCB, my blonde Christian babe. But everything else, right? I'm kind of cool with what people are cool with, but I respect those that might want to come in wearing a mask, and they might want to come in an elbow bump or not touch. That's okay. And I think as we unwind, we need to be cool with that. We need to be comfortable that people are going to have different views. If someone doesn't see it the way that you do, you can respect that. And they can respect your view, right? We need to be concerned with what God thinks of us. Rehoboam got too in tune with what everybody else thought, the way that it was going, and he neglected what was priority, and that's God's view of his life, and it ends up being very, very costly, right? he would have been king forever. What does God say about you? Jeremiah 31, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Let that resonate. In a little bit, we're going to jump over to Ephesians 2, right? We talked about Bible surfing a little bit. We're going to jump over to Ephesians 2. We're going to see more, but keep in mind, regardless of what anybody else might say or think, God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Let that resonate in your soul. Let that bring peace and rest to your soul. Let the hope of God consume your innermost being, your innermost person. And let the rest of the things go away. I really encourage you. One super cool thing about this season of life is many, many ministries that previously weren't online, you know, in this regard, and we're one of those, now are. There is a never-ending supply of virtual fellowship, if you will, virtual Bible teaching. Get connected with that. Turn off the darn 24-hour news cycle. Look, I'm not saying, you know, be ignorant of the things that are going on. I think it's good to do our homework. Dig a little deeper than maybe the headlines, right? But certainly get more connected with the things of God than you are with the things of the world, right? More connected with the things of God and a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ than you are the things you're being distracted by the things of the world. It's interesting, even as we read that this was from the Lord. Jump with me over to Ecclesiastes, right after Psalms and Proverbs. Right, Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Rehoboam ends up making a foolish decision, right? Interesting in Ecclesiastes as Solomon, sort of with all of his wealth, all the time, you might will, all the resources, he basically seeks out, you know, the meaning of life. One thing he was concerned with, we read about in Ecclesiastes 2, he says, then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. What does he do? He leaves it to Rehoboam. And look at verse 19. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled, in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Solomon was concerned about having to pass off all of his legacy, if you will, to someone who might be foolish. And that very thing happens. Kind of interesting. The issue for both of them and the takeaway for us, right? Keep your heart set on the Lord. Keep your mind. Solomon should have done that, should have set that example. Rehoboam had his own choice to make, right? Certainly he knew of the things about. He should have brought the nation back in revival, right? One reason we named our youngest son a middle name Josiah, right? Josiah was an awesome king, a young king who led the nation, right, who was distracted from the kings of God into a wonderful time of revival. His heart was yielded to the Lord. Rehoboam could have made that decision in spite of his father's. Josiah was a man who followed the Lord and, you know, tried to get the nation to go in the same direction. Rehoboam could have done the same thing, but he didn't. So what really matters in life, right, is what God thinks of you. So keep your heart and your mind focused on that, right, regardless of what goes on around. Secondly, realize that choosing to be quick and to be humble and to turn from your own sin can go a long way toward healing relationships, including your walk with the Lord. Let's look at verse 16. Now, when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, what share have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Turn your tents, to your tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house, O David. So Israel departed to their tents, but Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah. Then so the people are saying, we're out of here. Rehoboam, we'll see, still thinks he's leading for a brief time. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was in charge of the revenue, but all Israel stoned him with stones and he died, right? So Rehoboam sort of ignores reality, and that's never a good idea, by the way. Rehoboam ignores reality, and he sends Adoram, and you know, perhaps, it might be likely, this might have been one of the young men who advised him, no doubt was part of his inner circle, so kind of to start collecting some of that revenue. Therefore, King Rehoboam mounted his chariot in haste to flee Jerusalem. So he had to cut out, right? He had to leave because, you know, just the nation was rebelling against him. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. Now, it came to pass when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had come back, they sent for him and called him to the congregation and made him king over all Israel. There was none who followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only, just the southern kingdom. And when Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men who were warriors, to fight against the house of Israel, that he might restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. So in other words, his plan then is to go take it by force, right? Civil war, basically. But the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, "Speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, saying, Thus says the Lord, you shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Let every man return to his house, for this thing is from me." Therefore, they obeyed the word of the Lord and turned back according to the word of the Lord. So you see this just sort of escalating, right? Rehoboam plans to take over the entire kingdom. In fact, in some respects, that would be what was expected. He consults, unfortunately, with unwise folks who encourage him to be strong, right? To show his strength by increasing the burden, not even leaving it the same, right? Which was too much, but to increase it, right? They rebel, even though everybody's on the same page. Rehoboam was going to be king, and now he has that taken from him. But he doesn't even kind of get the clue, right? He tries to take it by force. Starts to lead the civil war. Fortunately, the Lord intervenes and puts a stop to that. And fortunately, they heed. The lesson for us, though, as I mentioned, right? And we see this here. No doubt along the way, you know, I believe if Rehoboam would have humbled himself, repented, right, turned from his evil way, that God would have healed this land. Now, obviously, there comes a point where that would have been much more difficult than earlier on, right? But as I mentioned, our takeaway is that being quick to humble ourselves, being quick to admit our wrong, and repent, which means to turn, to change, is super important. And it can go such a long way towards healing relationships. Who knows what the Lord would have done if Rehoboam, you know, at any point along this sort of continuum, this escalation, if he would have gone on his face and repented, right? The further down the road, obviously, at some point he would have had to gone to the people, which is important if we've offended others. Right, to go to them and to admit our wrong and to repent, right, and to be humble about it. Right? Who knows what God would have done? We don't know, because Rehoboam never chose that. But there's one thing that's for sure. Humility, repentance, love, grace goes a long way towards healing relationships. And the reality is you can't control how others are going to respond. You know, no doubt there's a certain point at which the northern kingdom probably would have told him to pound sand regardless, right? But one thing that we can know, and I believe with all my heart, if we have breath, there's hope, right? And so certainly he could have restored and should have restored his relationship with the Lord. Who knows what God would have done if he made that choice and, you know, realized what he had done and repented, you know? His error, right, first and foremost, was between him and the Lord. And so he should have repented and done that. And so, you know, I want to chat for a couple minutes here at this point, because, You know, we have all sorts of things going on in our lives today. And, you know, as I mentioned, kind of as we unwind, there's going to be all sorts of different things. No doubt the conspiracy theories, no doubt the division is going to continue. But what we can control is our piece of that, right? Our response. One thing that has me very concerned, though, during this time is people, right? I mean, I think that should be what we're primarily concerned about, right? There's, regardless of who's right, who's wrong, about the numbers, about the mortality rate, about whether we should have sheltered in place ever, about whether we should have sheltered in place for a little while, you know, regardless of who's right and who's wrong, we may never know. Some of the unintended consequences are very real. So maybe you find yourself struggling with depression. Maybe you find yourself discouraged. Maybe you find yourself feeling low. Maybe you find yourself living in fear, living in doubt. I want to encourage you along these lines of what we've been talking about, that there is incredible hope. And that's why I've titled this message today, You Can Overcome. Because I want you to know that you can overcome all of those things I just mentioned. I've personally been through some extremely low times in my life. Very difficult on myself, very difficult on my family, very difficult on those around us. And God's healed me, right, of that. And I believe that He can do that for all of us. But the important thing that I want us to understand is that there's hope in Him. And the current situation we find ourselves in is one thing, right, that can tend to lead to those things, discouragement, depression, feeling isolated, feeling alone. And but there can be a lot of things, right? There can be, you know, that's why I put into the category of life. It's not necessarily something we've done, and it's not really something that someone else has done to us. You know, it's just, it's life, and we're all, right, we're globally, in fact, you know, rarely can we say globally, right, but globally, we're all in a very similar situation. But maybe you feel depressed or discouraged or down because of maybe something somebody's done to you, right? Or perhaps it's something that you've done. That can be hard to wrestle with. You know, I should have known better. Or, you know, I made this decision and it's impacting me years ago. You know what? I want you to know that regardless of why you find yourself feeling the way that you do, that you're not alone. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 tells us that, right? That no temptation has seized us. As nothing has come our way except that which is common to mankind. So regardless of the reason, you're not alone, right? If you've done something, do what Rehoboam should have done, and confess it to the Lord. If you need to confess to someone else, right, then do that as well. But get real, get on your face personally before the Lord. And I'm not talking about putting your face on the ground. I mean, if you feel that, that's fine. But like, you know what I mean? Get on your face. It's like just humble yourself before the Lord and seek that close walk with Him. If it's something that someone else has done to you, this can be, on the surface, perhaps a little more complicated because the response isn't entirely up to me or to you, right? There's someone else involved. And so I can go to them, right? I can try to make it right, but I can't control their response. Maybe they won't let it go. Maybe the person is deceased and you really can't have a conversation with them. Maybe their heart is hard and it's just over. We can all do what the Apostle Paul said is forgetting those things which are behind and pressing on towards those things which are ahead. Right? If someone has wronged you and that's brought you to this difficult place, may I suggest that you let it go. Right? That you forgive. Right? Regardless of whether or not they deserve it. Right, that you don't hold on to it, because as we hold on to those things, we really kind of find ourselves in prison in a very real sense. You know, maybe not locked up behind bars. We find ourselves in prison, and we can choose to let it go. And if it's one of those things that, as I mentioned, that just is kind of life happening, you know, again, we can walk forward in the love of the Lord, realizing what God has said about you. I have loved you with an everlasting love. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. What does that mean, a new creation? It means it's how God sees you, as fresh, as loved, right? That word means, if anyone's Christ, he's a new creation. The word new means fresh, and the idea is perpetually fresh. It's kind of beyond our physical understanding, but that's how God sees you. So it's not up to us to believe anything different than to simply receive what God says about you. You are his workmanship, his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he has laid out for you to walk in. But you are his masterpiece. Believe that about who you are, right? Super important to have God's perspective of who we are, to be quick to turn from the things that we can control and to let go of those things that we cannot control and to enjoy a refreshed, renewed walk in relationship with the Lord. And if that's kind of a foreign term to you, this relationship with God, what we're really talking about is what Jesus said. He says, if I stand at the door and knock, and the idea is there's kind of, really speaking of the church, but the idea is kind of the door of our heart knock. If anyone hears my voice, maybe you sense God speaking to you, maybe he's been working in your life uniquely in recent times, and you sense his voice calling you, right? He says, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone opens the door, the idea is a door with a handle on one side, your side. You open the door, he says, I'll come in and I'll have fellowship, a relationship with you. And it's really accomplished as simply as believing and responding. So I want to encourage you, if you find yourself discouraged, you find yourself down, and you haven't taken that step, come into that relationship with the Lord. If you've already done that and you still find yourself in that place, train your mind to believe about yourself what God says about you. Forgive those who you believe have wronged you, right? Let go of those things that you can't control and enjoy being God's masterpiece and walking out the plan that he has for you. Draw close to God and he will draw close to you, James tells us, right? That's a promise. The idea is we have to keep doing that, right? Keep on doing that. And then last but not least, let's pick it up in verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. Also he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their lord Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So he's afraid, right, if they go down and worship at the temple, that, the kingdom is going to be united again under Rehoboam. Therefore, the king asked advice, made two calves of gold, and said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. And he set up one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. He made shrines on the high places and made priests from every class of people who were not the sons of Levi. So just way out of God's plan and God's direction. Just completely disregarding that, which is understandable. I mean, you know, Jeroboam doesn't find himself in this place because he's an honorable, upstanding man, right? He's more or less leading a rebellion. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices. And that's so much like the devil, isn't it? Trying to duplicate, replicate the things of God, but without the Spirit of God. You can't do that. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he made. And at Bethel, he installed the priests on the high places which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar and burned incense. So here we have this division. We have sin upon sin, if you will, right? Jeroboam now trying to keep control, right, of this sort of piece of the puzzle that he now has. And he's doing it in absolutely all the wrong ways, right? You've heard the song Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places. Well, he's looking for answers in all the wrong places himself. And so our point here is that trying to fix sin with more sin is never a good idea, right? Trying to fix sin with more sin is never a good idea. The solution is very simple. Follow Jesus, right? Follow Jesus. It's so mind-boggling, right? These two leaders here, right? None of them willing to just humble themselves before the Lord. None of them willing to just get back on track doing the right thing. Here Jeroboam is going to great lengths to replicate outside of God's plan, trying to replicate what God had instructed for the nation, right? And it's not going to end up well. I want to close by turning to Ephesians chapter 2. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And I want us to see, I'm gonna read this. As we jump through here, right, as you think about hope, we need hope in our country, don't we? We needed hope before this pandemic thing. We need hope now, and we're going to need hope down the road. And there is such incredible hope. I want, as we read through relatively quickly the entire chapter of Ephesians 2, I want you to listen closely for some of these words. But God, in Christ, in Him, His power. Right? Ephesians chapter 2, and keep in mind, as I've mentioned, part of the key to victory and part of the key to you overcoming whatever it is you're dealing with today is you believing about yourself what God says about you. Listen, Ephesians 2, and we've talked at length about this, right? But Ephesians 2 is part of the first three chapters, of course, which the Apostle Paul is building us up in who we are in Christ. So, right out of the gate, and you, He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, right? We know that's true, right? And again, I just explained how to come to faith, how to become in Christ, made alive in the Lord, right? In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. You know, I'm not going to get into this a lot, but one thing that has become very evident to me is God is doing something radical through this season, right? There's more, and I'm not talking about a human conspiracy, but there's much more behind the scenes going on than what we might like to believe. And I'll be very honest, and I'm excited about it. I want to ponder it a bit more, but it's exciting, I think, in ways, as difficult as there's certain things happening now. God's doing a radical work, so stay tuned. We'll check that out. But nevertheless, right, verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh. So before we came to Christ, we were just part of the world, and that was what we were, right? Fulfilling all the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, right? God intervened. God, did not ever forget, but God, and the difference, the change God's made, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us. Christian, don't ever forget how much God loves you. Non-believer, don't ever forget how much God loves you as well, and what you can have by beginning to follow Him. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, He did it. He's the initiator. We're simply the responder. Right? We need to rely upon Him. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And I just reference this, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. You are his workmanship. The idea is his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, because of all of this, right? Whenever you see therefore in the scriptures, you need to go back and see what it's there for, right? We just read what it's there for. All this awesomeness, if you will, about God. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, right? So speaking of the old covenant, right? There was the Jews and there was everybody else, basically. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Right? We're all brought together as one now in Christ. For he himself is our peace. There's one of those phrases. I don't know if I mentioned that one. That's one I'm supposed to mention. He himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from two, thus making peace. Right? The church, made up of Jews and Gentiles, right? All one in Christ, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity, the separation. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. Tune in Wednesday night, by the way. We'll see Jesus no longer calls us servants, but he calls us friends, right? You are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, Jesus Christ himself, being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. I don't know if that doesn't excite you. I don't know what will. It's radical to think about all that we have in Christ. If you aren't a follower of Christ today, may I beg you, please become a follower. Just start following Jesus, right? It's not complicated. He's not going to, take you off to Zimbabwe, and not that that would be a bad thing if he did, right? But God's more concerned with our character than our circumstances. He'll work on us. I'm thankful for that. Still a lot of work to do in this tent here, right? But I'm thankful. I'm thankful for that. So all that we have in Christ, that's just chapter 2, right? Pretty radical. So I want to encourage you, as I did before, right? If you're not in that place of communion and fellowship with the Lord, give your life to Jesus. Shoot me a message or an email. Give me a call, whatever. Jump on the church website. The number's there. I'd love to chat with you and encourage you in your walk with the Lord. But the takeaway for us today is you can overcome. And it's not because of our own strength or power. It's not because of our own goodness, right? It's because of Jesus and what he's done for us and what he will do for you as you surrender yourself afresh and follow him today. You can overcome. Let's close in prayer. God, thank you so much for your word, Lord, which challenges us indeed, but gives us such great hope. God, I'm so grateful for the love and the power and the hope that is in Jesus. Regardless of our background, regardless of where we came from, regardless of how we've been doing up to today, Lord, thank you for the hope that is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I pray for my brothers and sisters, friends who are watching, whether it's now live or at a later time on demand, Lord. I pray that you would bless each one of them. God, fill each afresh with the power, overflowing power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, anoint us for the calling that you have on each of our lives. Lord, and help us. In some cases, maybe it's just to put one foot in front of the other today. Lord, would you strengthen us for that? For others, it's to press on perhaps deeper or further into your call upon our lives. And may we do that, Lord. May you do that in us by the power of your Spirit as we surrender ourselves afresh to you. And it's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. God bless you. He loves you. Have a great week as an overcomer in Christ. Can't wait to see you soon.